thankful to God and be with you this morning and this great opportunity we have to study God's Word together. I'm going to open up your Bibles, if you will, to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. I hope that the groundwork that we were able to lay last night was beneficial to you, and that as we labor together, that we will strive to be well-pleasing and acceptable unto our Heavenly Father. When a person, an accountable man or woman, boy or girl, obeys the gospel of Jesus Christ, completes their obedience through water baptism in accordance to New Testament teaching, and arises from that watery grave of baptism, as we noted yesterday, they begin the journey of spiritual growth. And we emphasize this, and I'll restate it, that journey, it is the process of going from spiritual immaturity, now that you become a newborn babe, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Desire the sincere milk of the word. So spiritual growth is that process of going from spiritual immaturity to spiritual maturity through the proper study and the proper application of the word of God. And so when we become a child of God, we start a great journey. And all of us need to, you know, an interesting word, Brother Glenn Hitchcock, some of you might know down a little bit further south of here, Glenn conducted a men's seminar for us several years ago. And as we planned that, Glenn and I were talking, and we hit on the theme sojourners. And so Glenn did an entire weekend for us, a Saturday for men, and then he preached, taught Bible class, and taught for us on Sunday, picked up on it. I said, Glenn, you know, we really need to expand on this subject, because members of the church fail to grasp the fact that who we are sojourners. We are pilgrims. Too many folk in the church think that this is our home. We sing the song, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through," and yet we don't really believe that. We are too fixed on stuff here. And so I say that to make this observation, that when we become a Christian, we start a journey from earth to glory. We are striving to go home, to the real home, heaven. And in order to make it, a whole lot of stuff has to get corrected, has to get changed. Doing campaign work in the Caribbean, I learned a song that our brethren in Jamaica sing a lot, "Great Change." And they talk about it, since we obey the gospel, a great change has occurred, and we have to keep working on that. So spiritual growth is an important aspect. And so when we talk about spiritual growth, in that context, spirituality is about character. It's about the Christian character. And Jesus sets forth those principles in Matthew 5, verses 3 through 12, looking at the Beatitudes. Now in 2 Peter chapter 1, let's read together, starting with verse 1 down through verse 11. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, Be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And for emphasis, let's reread verse 11. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Christian character, or character itself defined, is what we really are inside. Character is what God knows ourselves to be. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 24, when they were looking for a replacement for the one who had died, for Judas, Luke talks about character, for God knows what is in the person. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 20. Character is an important quality. We need to keep this thought in mind. Character is not something that you send your child off to the boys' club or to the football team to develop. Character is something, is that quality that God expects us to develop. And so when you send your, this is kind of a little side note, when you, it is our responsibility to develop someone's character. And so that when the child goes to school, or when, by the time they reach adulthood, the character has been shaped not by the world, but by godly principles. And it's a shame. I'm really appalled at members of the church who say, well, I'm going to send my child somewhere, let them develop the character. Well, if they do that, what will it be? It won't be a godly one in most cases, but it will be designed with the wrong worldview, the wrong concepts, the wrong precepts. Think about the chart I gave you yesterday. Behavior is the result of beliefs. Beliefs produce values. Values evidence themselves in patterns, and patterns are finally what we do. And so if you are looking for a certain type of character, it is rooted in what one believes. And so character is extremely important. Someone said that character is what a person is when they are alone and by themselves, or, you know, in a room by themselves. No one thinks, they think no one else is around. That's what their real character is. Now, our text reveals that the developing of certain characteristics in life, developing the Christ-like character, that's what 2 Peter chapter 1 is really presenting, the Christ-like character. When that character is developed in our life, verse 11 says that an abundance entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord will be ours. And that's a worthwhile endeavor. It is a great endeavor to say, I'm going to develop this character because I want to have that abundant entrance. When I think about that word, the English word there, it reminds me of the words of Jesus in John chapter 10. I've come that you may have life and have it more abundantly, have it overflowing. And so here the Holy Spirit says that if we will let these qualities exist in our lives, this character, that there is an abundant and overflowing entrance into the kingdom of our Lord. Now, the Christian character must be built by adding the proper materials. And so we want to look at that, and we'll build each lesson on these things. So first we would emphasize this, and that is the importance of character. Character building is important, and we need to work to build the right character. Some of might ask, well, why is character so important? And you're talking about Christian character. Why is that so important? Character determines destiny. Character determines destiny. Now, if you were to think about that, I don't know too many people who would disagree with that statement. Depending on your character, it's going to point out where you're going to end up. And there are only two places that we're really concerned about. Enter by the straight gate, because it leads to life. The broad and wide way leads to death. Matthew 7, 13 through 24. In Acts chapter 10, take a moment as we think about this point, the importance of character. Many people are familiar with verse 34, but let's look at Acts 10, 34 and 35. As we talk, as we look at how important character is, and the thrust that character emphasizes or determines destiny. Acts 10, 34 and 35. Here Luke records, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him.'" The importance of character is the person who has the right character, that disposition of doing what God wants and that God commands, is that individual that's going to be well pleasing to God. In Romans chapter 2, verses 6 through 11, Paul, as he writes to the church at Rome, in Romans chapter 2, he's challenging the Jews to understand that they're guilty. And in the midst of that, Paul makes this observation as well to them. And he says, beginning in verse 6, "Who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also the Greek." So the point there is that character determines destiny. If your character is in contrast or in contradiction to God's plan, then it's going to lead you to anguish, to death, to separation from God. In John chapter 5 and verse 29, it was Jesus who said that when he comes and when he returns to bring judgment, he says that he will call everyone forth who has died, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. John 5 verse 29. Character is important because character influences others. When when Saul of Tarsus was converted, and after he had been baptized by Ananias, he wanted to come to the church, and brethren were afraid of him. And if it were not for Barnabas, whose character is represented with his name, the son of encouragement, we don't know what might have happened with Saul, because folks didn't want to deal with it. Oh no, this is the man who was hurting Christians. And Saul's character was, "I'm going to do what God wants." This man has obeyed the gospel. He's a Christian now. And his character of being obedient to God, of trusting God, of following God's word, led him to grab Saul, who became Paul, to take him to the elders, take him to the other apostles, and he became, as we know now, God's great man. So, the importance of character, it determines destiny, and it influences other. Character is an important thing to have, and to make sure, and we'd ask ourselves, what is my character? Who's shaping, and who has shaped my character? Observe second some important or potent factors in developing character. There are three areas that people think about with respect to character development. The first one is heredity. You've heard this expression, like father, like son, or the apple doesn't fall too far from the tree. That's one area that affects one's character. The second one is environment. The things that we are exposed to over time, the teaching, what we see. You know, if a person is constantly exposed to certain stimuli or things constantly over time, it does start shaping their character or their thinking, and then ultimately their behavior. Third potent factor of character is simply the will. We are the only one of God's creation that are individuals or creatures of choice. And I say this to our young people. Good to see a lot of our young people who are here. Don't let your teachers at school try to say, oh, you know, what part of the animal world are we? We're not any part of the animal world. You go to the book of Genesis, God created the animal world. Then he created Adam, and he set Adam in the midst of the animal world and said, you name these animals. And the Bible says whatever name Adam gave, that was the name of the animal world. And it's an interesting observation when you read the book of Genesis. This is one of the reasons why I think, you know, Satan really is trying to get rid of the first 11 chapters of Genesis, because you eliminate those, or you say those are just myths, then we have there's a whole lot of problems. Adam observed as God brought these animals in front of him and he named them. He said, there's a giraffe, there's a hippopotamus, there's even gorillas or monkeys. I don't see anything like me. Now, when Cheetah walked by, Adam didn't start salivating and go, oh, yeah, I got to have her, you know. Now, years ago, there was that song called Troglodyte Cave, got to have a woman. Well, no, Adam didn't do that. Adam had God's character, and he says, God, there isn't anyone like me. God said, Adam, I'm glad you understood. You know, you weren't made from that. And so God made for Adam a helpmate, one comparable to him, woman, comparable to him. The Hebrew there is very clear, comparable to him. And she was able, let me just give you, I'll deviate for 30 seconds. Keep this, jot this down. We think about the two terms, husband and wife. Husband from the original idea, he who is housebound or the band around the house. The husband is the band around the family. Oh, that men would come to understand what that means. The band. That strong support around the family. The husband. The wife means the weaver of the web. A godly wife weaves her web so that that unit becomes tight. And boy, when they work together, the wife weaving that web and the husband banding, who's going to break that thing? That's a little side note for you to think about. Weaver of the web and the one who bands. That's God's design. Character. Now, of those three things with regards to character, heredity, environment, and the will, we have to look at it. What's the most important of the three? The world says, oh, heredity. Oh, you got to come from the right kind of stock. Well, no, that's not the best one. Others, social scientists try to say, oh, no, it's the environment. That's the most important quality, the environment. No. Of the three, the most important is the will. We are people of choice. We have volition. We must choose to do the right thing. That's why the Bible says God will hold us accountable. The Bible says that everyone will give an account to their lives before God. When the Lord returns, we will give an account of how we have used what God has given to us. We said yesterday, the mind is a terrible thing to waste. God has given you a soul. And we will give an account. How have you used what God has given you? Well, God, I was born in the ghetto. I was born with a silver spoon in my mouth and I couldn't control it because I had everything at my disposal. God, I did wrong because I was the son of Bill Gates and I didn't know any better because it was just, you know, I was a billionaire from the beginning. See, it doesn't work on either end, by the way. You can't say I was born underprivileged and that's why I don't know right from wrong. Or I was born overprivileged and I don't know right from wrong. God's not, that's no excuse. God holds us all accountable. Acts 17, verse 30, God commands all men everywhere to repent. Now we go back to, you know, I want us to take a look at about 8 essential qualities in building Christian character. The first thing in building Christian character, Peter says, you know, he says, add to your faith virtue, the virtue of knowledge. There are those 9 important components. And embedded in there are some other things. For instance, the kind of, in the building of Christian character, the character of God's people always starts with this. We believe in the ultimate triumph of right. Christian character says, right. The righteousness of God will always prevail. Now, this is often difficult. You know, David sometimes wrestled with the triumph of right. And he said, why, God, look around. You know, why do your enemies seem to always prevail? But God assures us that the bottom line is that truth will be victorious and is victorious. And we have to, you know, the child of God has to look at life from that vantage point always. Remember I talked about having a Christian worldview. So in the Christian worldview, righteousness always prevails. It might not be at my timeline. It might not be when I think it should work out or how I think it should work out, but God's standards and God's righteousness will always prevail. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24, Paul talks about then comes the end when the Lord, truth is going to prevail. People think, oh, Jesus is defeated, Christianity is defeated. Paul says, no, the end's going to come when the Lord shall return and he will deliver the kingdom to the Father. He will put down all death, all rule. It's all going to be straightened out. And then he'll deliver the kingdom to the Father. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, you know, there are some things that aren't going to get fixed until the Lord returns. That doesn't mean that we don't keep doing certain things, but there are some things that won't get straightened out until the Lord puts an end to everything. You know, as long as man's on the earth, there are going to be war. There'll be turmoil. There'll be discontent. But it's going to come to an end. And it won't make it into heaven. It'll be brought to an end. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. You know, the child of God, his character is such that we are looking forward to the return of Christ. There are some members of the church who say, Lord, don't come right away. The Christian character is, I'm looking forward to the return of Christ so that when Christ returns, he will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and who obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. The child of God's attitude is, you know, looking forward to that return, because when your Lord returns, he will deliver the faithful to heaven, to my home. Think about what Paul says the Christian in Philippians chapter 3. He says, we are citizens. Our citizenship is in heaven. Yes, You know, we are Americans. I'm thankful to God that this is the country where I was born in. Having had a chance to travel a lot, I'm thankful to God for having been born here. In spite of the challenges, But I realized that before I leave here, it could change. Before I could get back to Dayton, Ohio, it could be entirely different. But guess what? It won't stop me from being a Christian. Even if we continue down this current road of socialism and pluralism, it won't stop me from being a child of God. It might make being a Christian more difficult, but it won't stop me from being a Christian. The second important quality in building Christian character, not only do we believe in the ultimate triumph of right, but we must learn to discipline the mind. Now, I'm not going to say a lot because we started this yesterday. Proverbs 4, verse 23. Keep your heart or your mind with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. And Proverbs 23 and verse 7. That we have to work to guard our mind. Discipline. The word discipline literally means to train. You know, people think of discipline and they think of, punitive or corrective. But the word discipline literally means to train. That's what discipline is all about. It's about training. I mean, the classical word, someone would say, well, what discipline do you have? Well, when they said that, they meant, what training have you accomplished? And so the whole notion of discipline is to train. So even in the most simplest sense in both Old and New Testament, when it talks about discipline, it is talking about training of the person in the right manner. And so even corrective discipline is about training so that the child or the individual will not do what was wrong, but will do what is right. I think if we understand what discipline means, we would apply it, learn how to apply it properly. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, we must learn to discipline our minds. Whatever things are good, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are honest, think on these things. Meditate on these things. Discipline our minds. One writer said this, sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. And they had it right. Let me read their quote again. And I don't know who to attribute this to. I read it somewhere and said that is great, and I've kept it in my files. Sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. I think they have it right. Next, don't overlook the small things. As we try to develop Christian character, don't overlook, little things. You know, every little duty done well fits one for greater service. Jesus pointed out, and he said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 42, he tried to emphasize this point to his disciples. And in Matthew 25, verse 21, the key to greatness is service. And remember that in the parable of the talents, the one talent man? Oh, he said, you only gave me one talent and I just buried it. Don't overlook the small things. Sometimes people say, I only want to do something that's really big and grandiose. Don't overlook the small things. What we might perceive to be small is truly significant and important. And plus, I don't know about you, but man, you ever get one of those splinters in your hand or in your toe, and they get that little, and you get the thing out and find out how big it is. Sometimes you need a magnifying glass to see it, but man, it can cause you all kinds of discomfort. Don't overlook something like that small. It could cause infection. On the other side, don't overlook doing something small because you don't know the benefits that come from it. And serving our Lord. But the right character says, I'm not going to overlook the small things. I've gotten into a habit of, as I'm walking around, I look down. And people just drop pennies everywhere, I pick them up. Find them in the street and parking lots, Just pennies. Yeah, put those. My wife has this big water jug, and we just drop change in it. You know, she emptied her little jar out one day. That she over $700 worth of coins that we just find. You know, you find laying around, just pick them up. So she managed a trip. I didn't get to go though. I don't know how I didn't get to go on that trip. She's back there. You can ask her. She funded her trip. Don't overlook small things. Pennies and nickels. And I saw somebody. I saw a kid one day, and I told him, there's a couple of pennies down there. He wouldn't pick it up. I said, fine. I got them. Put them in my pocket. It's a shame that they don't think that's worth anything, but they do add up over time. Fourth, recognize that God requires our best efforts. The Bible is clear that at every turn, what God expects of us is not half best, not three quarters, but he expects our best. In the book of Malachi, the prophet Malachi got on the Jews because they were offering to God sacrifices that had a blemish. And in Malachi 1 verse 14, God reminded the Jews, don't bring to God that which is inferior. And we can extrapolate from that and understand that God wants us at every turn, in every service, to do our best. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10, that whatever we find to do, do it with all of our heart. Every authorized service to God should be done with our best energy. Now, one of the things that I've observed across the brotherhood, and I'm concerned, really concerned about this, is that there seems to be an attitude of casualness that has enveloped the church. And we're just too casual with worship. We're too casual with our service to God and our disposition. And we have taken on this casual attitude of our society. And we need to realize who it is that we are approaching. We approach heaven. We are approaching the creator of the universe. We serve the God of heaven. And we need to behave that way. It is said of the late Brother Gus Nichols that as he would walk through his town in Alabama, he would carry himself in such a way that people say, well, you act like you're royalty. And if the story is correct, and I'm paraphrasing it, it said of Brother Gus that he would say, I am the son of the king. I'm the brother of the king. I'm the son of God. I'm royalty. Peter says when in the church, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, that we are a royal priesthood. In the church, you are royalty. Jesus is the king. We just sang that song, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And so recognize that because we're royalty, God expects at every effort our best. Don't half do it. Let's not give God half-baked pancakes, spiritually speaking. That's when, the Old Testament talks about individuals, they were half-baked. No one, I don't know about you, but you take a half-baked pancake and you flip it and put it on the plate. That doesn't look presentable. Jesus said it in this context in the book of Revelation. Because you are neither hot or cold, but are lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. Every act of service should be done with diligence. In Matthew 25, 14 through 30, the slothful servant is condemned by Jesus. Another essential quality in building Christian character is that we must recognize the key word in character is the word service. Christ said he did not come to be served, but to serve. Matthew 20, verses 27 and 28. Luke records in Acts 20, verse 35, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Service. Here's something for you to think about. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, Paul says that we have been set free so that we might become, literally the Greek says, slaves of one another. Every time I bring that up, boy, some folks say, well, I had somebody back at Webster, he said, don't use that word, we're not slaves anymore. I said, well, the Greek word there means slave. I prefer, no matter how you might prefer it, here's what the Lord has said. Literally, we are slaves of one another in Christ. And if we need to develop that right character. And so I made this observation. I say this every time I preach somewhere and people get a little bit out of shape. You know, I said, you know, you're either a slave of the devil or you're a slave of God. And then some folks say, just like the Jews, I've never been a slave to anybody. Well, you're lying and you don't even realize it. John 8 verse 34, Jesus said, if you commit sin, you're handcuffed, literally slaves, enslaved to sin. Paul said in Romans chapter 6, but thanks be to God that once you were the slaves, the Greek word there means to be slave. King James says servants, but it's the Greek word which means to be a slave of. You were once a slave of sin, but you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having become set free, now you become the willing slaves of righteousness. I am not afraid to be called a slave. There is a wonderful song in some of our new song books called Pierce My Ear. It is taken out of the Old Testament from a wonderful example of in the Old Testament, the Jews would pierce their ear to show their servitude. And so the language says, and in the Old Testament, it was pierce my ear so that I had to show my in servitude to God. And so the spiritual context is we should spiritually pierce our ear so that we can acknowledge that we are a slave to the Lord. Now some people might think, well, that's radical, you know. We've been emancipated. I'm not looking to be emancipated except from sin. I'm thankful to be enslaved to God and to be a slave to my brother. Choose your companions wisely. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. Do not be deceived. Evil companions corrupt good morals. A little leaven will leaven the whole lump. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6. As we talk about developing the right kind of character, understand that we need to make sure that we are choosing who we associate with wisely. As we get ready to wrap up, let me just give you two last points, and then I'm going to turn it over to you. Remember the temporary nature of material things and the lasting nature of spiritual things. Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, and because of the way this is, this continues, I might just pick up with this kind of so we don't go over too long. Paul says, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary. The things which are not seen are eternal. Developing the right character, we have the proper view of this world. John said, love not the world or the things that are in this world. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride and the vainglory of life. These are not of the Father, but are of the world. And the world is passing away with the lust thereof. The Christian character remembers and takes stock of all of this stuff. We might love our gadgets. We might, and I'm using that word love in quotation marks, we might really be enthralled with our new car. And it doesn't have to be new in the sense of no one ever used it before. It could be certified pre-owned. It's a shame. We don't want to say used car anymore, so now we're certified pre-owned. I don't have a used car. I have a certified pre-owned. Oh, used. No, I just sounds so bad. It's certified pre-owned. Oh, used. Somebody, okay, all right. The used car dealer cleaned it up. It's amazing, you know, how now if you are certified pre-owned, you're not a used car dealer. It's amazing how we trick ourselves. Yesterday I bought a used car that they took put a little more care into it. But we understand. Those things are just temporary. I can use that for God's glory to get me through this world. And then finally, let's recognize the importance of time. Time. You know, we don't really have a lot of time. I didn't understand something when I turned 50, it seems that the day just goes by so much faster. And I know that's not true. It's still 24 hours is still 24 hours. But I'm telling you, those of you who are over 50, you know what I'm talking about. Well, after I hit 50, it's like, wait a minute, where is everything? Where did it go? Where did the day go? Where did the year go? So I'm knocking on the door at 60, and I'm like, where did 50 go? Where did, Eric talked about, you know, my wife and I have been married. I was talking to my wife. I said, you know, where did it go? It seems like it was just August of 1979, yesterday. Recognize the importance of time. James says, James 4:14, what is our life? It is but a vapor. It appears for a moment, then vanisheth away. And because of that, then, we need to make sure we are using every moment we can in the right way. That's the kind of character that will help us. You know, the greatest athletes, musicians, etc., start early in life to develop their skills. So we, in developing Christian character, you can't wait till you're late in life. Let's start early. Remember now you're creating the days of your youth. Ecclesiastes 12. All right, we'll stop there. And Lord willing, after our break, we'll pick up again and build on that. Brother Eric.